Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much. I was blessed by that, weren't you? And let's thank all these folks again for blessing us tonight. Amen. Well, I'm going to take an opportunity to say goodbye, so this isn't on the clock, okay? But I want you to know what a joy that it's been. You all know the story. We've talked about it every night about, or almost every service, about how this meeting was kind of displaced to this time of the year. This isn't an easy time of the year. This is the first week of December, but you've done wonderful at this time of the year with your attendance and the weather and all that stuff. And this is my very last revival meeting of the year, and I'm honored to spend it here, Brother Stan. Thank you so much. I really have grown to love your pastor. He is one of the kindest men of God that I have ever met, and I mean that with all my heart. He's one of my favorites. And I bet you say that everywhere. Trust me, I don't, okay? So he said, I've never met a preacher that I don't like. I've come real close a time or two, but I'm just playing, all right? But I really do love your pastor. Thank you, Pastor. And whatever you've given us in the love offering does go straight into our ministry, from which I draw a salary. And I do appreciate it. This is our last full revival of this year, and so I'm grateful. And so whatever you've given us goes straight into the ministry. And I had zero new books this year, and y'all have still bought a bunch of books. And y'all have been a blessing, and I want to thank Miss Phyllis, and then tonight Miss Nancy for helping out at the book table and all of those things. Preacher, thank you for the car. Thank you for the hotel room. Thank you for the meals. And it's just been an awesome thing to be here this week. And I just have really, really grown. Liberty is now one of, I guess, five churches that I go to annually. And they, of course, come every September, or was coming every September, and we'll be back next September. And so, but I'm grateful. I am going to fly home early in the morning, and then I have a morning engagement only at a church, as Pastor said, 20 minutes or so from me, and then we're kind of finished until the first week of January, or January the 7th. But I love you, and I praise God for you. It's been my honor to be here. I'm telling you, I told Preacher, God's done a real work of salvation and assurance among adults this week. That's exciting. And I thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles tonight. You can start timing me right now, all right? I dare you to put me on the clock. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John 14. I told Pastor when he picked me up for lunch today, I have been in a quandary only today. Every night the sermons were clear except for today. And I've been in a quandary what the Lord would have me preach, and God revealed it. I was prepared to go in one of two directions, and God has revealed it to me in this service. And you know, this evangelism thing is an amazing thing. There are new sermons, and then there are sermons you preach for the first time. I would never have laid out the five or six sermons I have preached this week. Never. The sermon I'm going to preach tonight, honestly, I've not preached in about 2 years. Was amazed that I still had the notes that I carried with me. But I just believe this is how God wants us to close tonight. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, the most insulted person in the church. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Amen. The most insulted person in the church. I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? Everybody standing. I was studying this message today, and the Holy Spirit convicted me just looking at it, reminding me how powerful these truths are. Now, keep your fingers loose, because we're going to kind of look at other passages of Scripture. But I'm going to jump off in John 14. Look at verse 16. John 14. Look at verse 16. Jesus said this, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Then look at verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." I'm preaching tonight on this subject, the most insulted person in the church. Thank God for the reading of His book. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, for those You have saved this week, we give You the glory. God, for those who've received the assurance of their salvation, for those who've come for believers' baptism, God, for the wonderful spirit of revival from the very first service on Sunday morning. God, I love Liberty Baptist Church. God, I thank You. You placed this church in this place to reach people for Jesus and to shine as a light for you. And God, I'm reminded as I stand near the cards that are laying right on this pulpit of all the lost souls that folks have prayed for. God, I pray you continue to save souls that are in this stack of cards. Continue to burden this church. Now, God, you know where I've come to today to preach this message. God, I believe this is the word you want for this hour. God, would you loose me and let me go? God, I just tell my enemy to get out tonight and to stay out in the name of Jesus. Father, would you move in this place? God, I promise to give you the glory in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. In Ephesians 5:18, Jesus commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I still love that great old story of the farmer who was a poor man, just made a living with his hands whenever he could, always out in those dirty fields. He decided one day that he was going to visit a brand new church in the community. It was a refined, dignified, beautiful church. He walked up and there was a woman on the front porch steps. He reached out to shake her hand. She saw his dirty, cracked hands, put her hands behind his back, and walked away. That man was so insulted, he left church that day and didn't come back. But he thought he'd give it another try, and he came back the next week. He walked up in those wrinkled, unkempt old clothes. Man saw him on the front porch, and the man said, "Sir, you might want to change before you come in here. We're a pretty refined church." Man got so insulted, he went home for the second week. But he thought, "I'm going to try that church again." So he came back the third week, and when the invitation came, the Holy Spirit touched his heart. He decided to join that church. Walked down the aisle, stuck his hand out to the preacher. Preacher saw him. He thought, "That old boy won't fit in here." Tried to put him off and said, "Hey, old timer, what do you want?" Old man said, I want to join this church." Preacher said, "Why don't you go home and pray about it, old fella? If God tells you to join, come back next week." He was so insulted, he left again. And he never came back to that church. Several months later, that preacher saw that man in town. Walked up to the man and said, "Hey, old timer, I guess you asked God by joining the church. God told you not to join, didn't he?" Old man said, No. Said, "I asked God to join your church. God told me if I could get in here, go ahead and do it. He's been trying to join your church for 100 years and he hadn't joined it yet." Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that old boy was insulted, wasn't he? I wonder if anybody here has ever been insulted in church. Don't raise your hand, because it happens all the time. People go to church and they get their feathers ruffled. They go to church and they get their nose out of joint. They go to church and they get upset about something the preacher says or something somebody does, because we get insulted all the time. And friend, maybe you've been insulted. Maybe you've come to church before and you've been insulted in the church. And I'll not make light of that. But can I just remind you something? Even if you've been insulted in church, you're not the most insulted person in the church. Matter of fact, there's somebody that comes to church every Sunday and gets insulted and he keeps coming. Son, he's refused and rejected, but he keeps coming. He's turned away and turned back, but he keeps coming. Now, of course, everybody knows who I'm talking about. Everybody knows the most insulted person in the church is the person of the Holy Ghost. And indeed he is. And by the way, teenagers, before I go any further, I want to remind y'all, the Holy Ghost is a person. Jesus Christ referred to him that way. Would you look at John chapter 14? Would you look very carefully at verse 16 one more time? Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now watch this. "That he may abide with you forever." Did y'all know that every time Jesus referred to the comforter in the Bible, he used the personal pronoun he or him? He never referred to the comforter as it. He never referred to the comforter as a thing. He always referred to the comforter as a person. And in verse 26, y'all, he tells us who the comforter is. Look at verse 26. "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to you whatsoever I have said unto you." The Bible said the comforter is the Holy Ghost. I want everybody to say those two words, Holy Ghost, with me. Say them right now. Holy Ghost. That scares some folks to death. I mean, folks, some people, that's all right when you say Holy Spirit, but if you say Holy Ghost, it just shakes them up, son. I was preaching a revival meeting in the state of Ohio a number of years ago, and I preached about the Holy Ghost. I said, "Holy Ghost, fella met me at the door." You know, folks are always trying to correct preachers from time to time. He met me at the door and said, "Preacher, can I give you some advice?" I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, you know, this is the 21st century. He said, "Y'all not say Holy Ghost. Y'all say Holy Spirit. When you say Holy Ghost, it's a little bit undignified. Folks might think you're a little bit Pentecostal, and quite frankly, it scares folks a little bit." Y'all know what I did, teenagers? years. I thanked him for his opinion, but I decided to still say Holy Ghost. I mean, it's all right. You do realize he's called the Holy Ghost 89 times in the New Testament. Every time Jesus referred to him in Scripture, he almost always calls him the Holy Ghost. And can I remind y'all who the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Ghost is not a goblin or a ghoul or a ghost. The Holy Ghost is God. There is nothing the Holy Ghost is that God is not. And I want to remind everybody else something. He is the third person of the Trinity, but that don't mean he's third on the totem pole. They are three in one. And can I remind everybody how long the Holy Ghost has been here? Only since the beginning. Son, it was the Holy Ghost that moved on the waters in the book of Genesis and they began to flow. It was the Holy Ghost that breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. It was the Holy Ghost that anointed David as king and Isaiah to preach. It was the Holy Ghost that came upon a virgin maiden, the Bible said, when old Gabriel said, "Hey Mary, that holy thing born in you will come from the Holy Ghost because he will overshadow you." And Mary, when she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus, or before her pregnancy rather, ran up to the hills to tell Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, that the Messiah was going to be born. And when she announced to old Liz that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God, little John was 6 months pregnant in his mother's womb. He had a Holy Ghost spell. He started jumping up and down, man. Can I remind everybody? It is the Holy Ghost that fills me and feeds me. It is the Holy Ghost that guards me and guides me. It is the Holy Ghost that sanctifies me and secures me. It is the Holy Ghost that will take me up to heaven one day at the rapture of the church. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to keep calling him the Holy Ghost. Because that's what he is. He's the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost can be insulted. I'm going to tell you why the Holy Ghost can be insulted. Because he's a person. The Holy Ghost has emotion. And the Holy Ghost has intellect. And the Holy Ghost can be insulted. Matter of fact, can I tell you, in this most sobering of sermons, there are three ways that the Holy Ghost can be insulted. Two ways are Christian insults. You better listen. One way is an insult from a lost person. But there are three ways the Holy Ghost can be insulted in the Word of God. Number one, I want to tell everybody the Holy Ghost is insulted when churches are dead. I believe I'll run that by you again. The Holy Ghost is insulted when churches are dead. Go on Bible study now. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I don't preach many sermons like this when I get away from the main text, but we're going Bible study tonight. So get your fingers loose or get your phone loose. 1 Thessalonians, and if you got a phone, I'm going to assume you got the Bible on it. I'm going to say that one more time. If you got a phone, I'm going to assume you got the Bible on it. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 19. Everybody's heard this verse before. The Bible says, "Quench not the Spirit." I want to read that one more time. "Quench not the Spirit." Hey, y'all, that word "quench" means to stifle. It means to smother. It comes from a Greek word that means to put out a fire. The Bible says the Holy Ghost fire can be put out. I remember when I was a boy preacher, matter of fact, I was in Bible college, Brother Stan. I was preaching in Clearwater, Florida, preaching at a dead church just outside of Clearwater, Florida. Son, it was dry and dead, and I decided to wake them up. I found out, thank God, I can't wake up a church. Only God can do that. But I decided teenagers to wake them up. And I preached a sermon from a text I preached from this past Sunday morning. Preached on it all my life. Preached on Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Son, I got to church that night. I was going to preach on the fire of God falling from heaven. Y'all know that church was, that country church was remodeling. And they had taken all the carpet off the platform. And they had the plywood on top and that open wood. And they were doing the remodel, and they had all them wires hanging down, electrical wires and sound wires for microphones. This, I believe stuff like this only happens to me. I really do believe God does this to give me stories. Son, I was preaching away, stomping away, and about that time I said, "I want to see God send down Holy Ghost fire." And I stomped on one of those outlets, one of those microphone outlets. I'm not making this up. Real fire shot up through the hole, son. I'm not kidding. It shot up about that. I know it got sucked back down real fast. But a real fire shot up. It about got me. I jumped back and screamed. And I'm going to tell you, that dead church came alive, son. I'm going to tell you that right now. And son, after the service, I had a talk with the Lord. And I said, "God, I wanted to be on fire. I just didn't want my pants to be on fire." Can I tell you something? When the Holy Ghost moves in a church, He sets a church on fire. The Bible talks about the fire of the Holy Ghost. You do understand, teenagers, that the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Fire? You do understand that in the Old Testament, every time there was a fire, it seems, it represented the presence of the Lord God. There was a fire on the altar in the temple. You understand when John the Baptist introduced Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, he said, "One is coming after me who baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You do understand on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down and filled that upper room, the Bible said he came in cloven tongues of fire. The Holy Ghost is fire. And when our churches are on fire, it's because the Holy Ghost is moving in the church. I tell you, the hottest building in town ought not be a building where the air conditioner's gone out. Hottest building in town ought to be a building where the Holy Ghost is moving in freedom and power. When I was a boy, my daddy pastored a country church. And I remember the smokers in the front yard. Anybody remember that? Son, they don't do that much anymore, but I mean they'd gather in a ring. You know, a lot of them were deacons. They'd gather in a ring, brother, have their burnt offerings right out there around the oak tree. And I remember, folks, that was my childhood. I remember walking up to the church, preacher, walking through smoke, those guys smoking, and then putting the smoke out. Some of them were gospel singers from time to time. They'd put that cigarette out and come in the church. I remember, preacher, I remember walking to church as a little boy through the front yard going through that smoke. And I'm going to tell you, we ought to have smoke in the church, but it ought to be holy smoke. It comes from the presence and power of the Lord God. Mark this down now on this first point. When the fuel supply is withdrawn, the fire goes out. I need to say that one more time. When the fuel supply is withdrawn, the fire goes out. And what is the fuel that supplies the church? He says, quench not the Spirit. Two things. First of all, I believe the fire of the Holy Ghost is removed from a church when believers don't work for the Lord. Show you what I'm talking about. Look one more time at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. And that word quench not only means to stifle or smother, but it means to dampen. It's a picture of putting a wet cloth over a fire, trying to wipe it out. I'm not going to re-preach what I preached Sunday night. I preached about working for the Lord. I preached about serving the Lord. But may I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the fuels that keeps the fire burning is the fuel of serving the Lord with a gift God's given us. You do know you're a gifted child, don't you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that all of God's children have gifts. You're gifted children. Oh, preacher, the things I hear in a church during the course of a year. Several years ago, I was in a large Baptist church, ran 500 or 600. That's a big church. This is a big church. I was in that church, man, and I guess it was April, preacher. That revival was in April, and I sat on the front row, and my heart broke because I heard that preacher get up and make this statement. Said, ladies and gentlemen, right on the first Sunday of revival, said, we're going to have to cancel Vacation Bible School because we can't get enough workers. And I thought, man, in a church that runs 500 in Sunday school, you're going to cancel Vacation Bible School because you can't get workers? Folks, I've been in over 1,500 Baptist churches. And I've never heard a preacher get up on a Sunday morning and make a statement like this. We don't need any more nursery workers. We're good. We don't need any more volunteers. We got more than we know what to do with. We don't need anybody else to help with the teenagers. We got them lined up out the door volunteering to serve. We're never going to take up enough offering, another offering, because we got all the money we need. I've never heard that before. But I tell you what I have heard. I've heard people get up and beg for workers. I've heard them get up and beg for servants. I've heard them get up and beg for somebody to stand in the gap and do something for the Lord. And I'm going to say this very clearly, as clear as I can say it. You don't have to beg a blood-bought child of God to serve the God that saved their soul. I mean, what can I do for Jesus? I want you to understand something because I love you. Friend, if you've got the gift to teach and you're not teaching, you're insulting the Holy Ghost. If you've got the gift to sing and you're not singing, you're insulting the Holy Ghost. If you've got the gift of helps, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gift of helps. Some people have the gift of helps. That means a burden lifter. To be behind the scenes working. If you've got the gift of helps and you're not using that gift to serve the Lord, I want you to know you're insulting the Holy Ghost. It hurts your prayer life. It hurts your devotion life. It hurts your personal life with the Lord because it's an insult to the Holy Ghost. God has gifted you to serve the Lord. So serve Him. I pastored two churches. Second church I pastored had a bus ministry. Now they don't have that much anymore. A bus ministry. We're talking about the 1980s. That church was growing and blowing away. I didn't start the bus ministry. I went there and they had a bus ministry. Now, folks, I don't know anything about bus ministry. They brought like 250 people in on 6 or 7 buses. I don't know if you know anything about bus ministry, but I mean folks that are in bus ministry are dedicated people. Got to keep those things running. Got to keep on hot on the trail. I'm telling you, preacher, I've never experienced anything like it. And I've got around 12 or 15 of the most dedicated Christians I've ever met. I remember one Saturday morning, I went to the kitchen sink to get some water after filling my glass with ice. And I looked out on that Saturday morning. I lived by the church in those days. And I saw 2 feet sticking out from underneath one of them buses. As one of those guys in the bus ministry who'd given up a Saturday morning with his family to come out and work on those old greasy buses, trying to tape them together to keep them running. And I said, I'm going to take him a glass of water. Never forget this, preacher. I walked out and took him a glass of water in the name of Jesus. He got off on that bus when I called his name, and I looked at him, and his face was covered with grease, and he had perspiration running down his face, water lines through all that grease. And I looked at him, and I called him by name, and I said, brother, what is that on your face? And he wiped his face and said, oh, Brother Rick, that's grease. And I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. What is that wet stuff on your face? He never batted an eye. He looked at me with a smile. You know what he said? He said, preacher, those are love drops. That's awesome. I've never heard anything like that before. Those are love drops. To know God has given me the gift of health to get under this greasy bus and do something for the Lord. So can I leave you something with this December revival? Can I just encourage you here on a cold Wednesday night? If you're not using your gift for the Lord, get up and use your gift. It's the happiest life you can find to serve the Lord. Say, Brother Rick, aren't you tired? Yeah, I've had about 43 or 44 revivals this year. I'm dog tired, but I'm having a ball tonight, man. I mean, anytime you're able to use your gift for the Lord, somebody shout amen. Amen. So first of all, I want you to know you quench the spirit whenever you don't work for the Lord. Can I throw this one in? Not only when you don't work for the Lord, but when you don't worship the Lord. It's right here in the Word of God, right within the context. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to get to the really strong stuff in a minute. But look what it says in verse 19 one more time. Quench not the spirit. Now, right there within the context, run your finger up about 3 verses. Look what he says. He says, rejoice evermore. The whole passage is talking about quenching the Holy Spirit. He says, rejoice evermore. Teenagers, that means to be cheerful. And it comes from a word that means to praise. Hadn't talked much about praise this week. Praising the name of the Lord. You know we quench the spirit and we don't praise the Lord. I'm not being ugly to anybody. But if you call yourself a blood-bought Christian and you stand there during worship and don't worship, you can quench the Holy Ghost. I've never understood why some of these old boys stand there and look deader than a hammer. And if you ask some of them, and I'm not talking about somebody's not saved. I'm talking about somebody saved. I mean, they don't have any trouble yelling their guts out for the balls, but it's hard to raise their voice in the name of Jesus. And don't you dare say to me, I can't sing. Big boy, what do you think this is? You're not going to be discovered. I mean, nobody's going to listen to you and tell you how good you are. Folks, I can't sing a lick, but he likes it. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you, I come to rejoice in the name of the Lord. Woman met me at a church just last year, and she was upset, Brother Stan, because they were clapping in church. And she said, Brother Rick, clapping's not in the Bible, is it? Well, y'all know it is. And so I turned to Psalm 47:1, says, clap your hands, O you people. When I read the rest of the verse, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, I thought she was going to pass out. I mean, it's all right to get excited. You say, Brother Rick, aren't you afraid we Baptists are going to get carried away? Mark this down. The only day some Baptists are going to get carried away is when the undertaker comes to carry their dead body out of the church, son. That's the only day they're going to get carried away. Are you listening to me? It's all right to praise the Lord. I'm not talking about falling out in the aisle or breaking out in a sweat or falling foaming at the mouth, or chest bumping, or high-fiving, or having a mosh pit in front of the pulpit. But I'm telling you, this is the day the Lord has made, and it's all right to be happy in the house of God. Bible says, rejoice evermore. And then he says, it's right within the context, pray without ceasing. Now, teenagers, that don't mean you close your eyes all day. You can't do that when you drive. That's not what it means. But it means, listen, to be in the attitude of prayer. And then I need this one. I don't know if this Christmas season, who needs the next verse? Verse 18, in everything give thanks. That's right before the verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Bible teaches me when I don't have the attitude of gratitude in my personal life, I can quench the Holy Spirit. When I don't praise and thank God, and the Bible doesn't say to thank Him for trouble. That's not what the Bible says. Folks, nobody here is going to thank Him for trouble. We thank Him in the midst of trouble. Because it is our thanks, it is our trouble that drives us to thanksgiving. And I got a verse I've claimed. My verse is Psalm 103:2. Are you ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. And maybe you've come in the house of God tonight and the devil's reminded you how many burdens you got. I got a few benefits, son. Anybody here got food in their stomach today? That's a benefit. Anybody here in a warm building tonight? That's a benefit. Anybody going to go home to a warm bed? That's a benefit. Anybody blessed by a loving family? That's a benefit. Son, I'm telling you, that's just a few of the benefits. That's not the best benefits. Can I remind you, my name is written in a place that cannot be erased. It's written in blood. I couldn't go to hell if somebody told me to go to hell. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, son. So get happy, somebody. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. Listen, watch this. The Bible says in my personal life, I can quench the Holy Ghost when I don't use my gift to work for the Lord and when I don't worship the Lord. Well, didn't mean to spend so much time on that point, but buddy, it's out. Number two. By the way, this is what I'm supposed to preach. Somebody needs this now. Number one, we quench the Holy Ghost, or we insult the Holy Ghost when we quench Him when we are dead churches. There's a second one, boy. This kind of puts a comma on last night's sermon, keeps going. For not only is the Holy Ghost insulted when churches are dead, the Holy Ghost is insulted when Christians are disobedient. How do you say that again? Christians are disobedient. Everybody knows where I'm going. If you know the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Backtrack, teenagers. Go to Ephesians 4. The Bible tells me insult number one for a Christian, the Word of God says, when I quench the Spirit. There's another insult, and boy, this one is heartbreaking. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Watch what God says. And grieve not, Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So He's talking to me. Students, watch this. The Bible said I can not only quench the Spirit, I can grieve the Spirit. And that word grieve means to cause sorrow. Now mark this down. You can't cause sorrow to somebody who doesn't love you. Let me say that again. You can't cause sorrow to somebody who doesn't love you. You can't cause sorrow to the devil. The devil doesn't love you. You can only cause sorrow to somebody that loves you. See if I can illustrate that. What year is this? 2017. Wow, can y'all believe that? About 12 years ago, 13 years ago at our student camp, y'all, our theme that year was total makeover. And that year I decided to grow a goatee. Oh, I know, you're laughing. I decided, you know, some of you guys that are follically impaired, you look good with facial hair. I did not. I don't look good without it, but I certainly didn't look good with it. Didn't photograph well. My wife hated it. I had it for 6 months. Miss Nancy, she never told me she didn't like it until I shaved it off. And I said, honey, why didn't you tell me you didn't like it? She said, well, I was just letting you work through whatever crisis you were going through. That's exactly what my wife told me. That's the truth. But I had that goatee. Had it for youth camp, y'all, and kept it from June of that year to probably January of the next year. It was awful. Y'all know why I shaved it off? I just shaved it off because I got tired of it. Never did look good. Found out later my wife didn't like it. But here's what happened. About 2 weeks before I shaved that goatee off, and this is not why it happened, but I walked into a church in South Georgia that I'd been to a number of times. And a woman walked up to me, straight up to me. And I've been in that church a number of times. She said, Brother Rick, you look like the devil. Folks, I'm not kidding. And I'm going to use an old-fashioned southern term. She ticked me off, buddy. When that woman said, you look like the devil. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I'd never hit a woman, but I wanted to slap her in the name of Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now. When she looked at me and she said, Brother Rick, you look like the devil. She said that. I said the first thing came out of my mouth. I had no restraint. I should have. Should have been under more grace. But it came out before I could stop it. When she said, you look like the devil, I said, how do you know? You and the devil tight? I mean, that's what I said. That's what I said. Folks, I'm relatively certain she didn't give to the love offering that week. I'm pretty sure, son. I'm telling you, that woman made me mad. Now, let me tell you something, teenagers. That woman said, you look like the devil. That didn't break my heart. That made me mad. Everybody understand? If my wife had come up to me and tell me I look like the devil, that would have broken my heart. Because see, I didn't love that woman. I love my wife. I'm going to say it one more time. You can only cause sorrow to somebody that loves you. Understand? And boy, you get a hold of this if you don't get a hold of nothing else. Job 35:6 reminds us that most of all, when we sin, it affects our God. The God that sent our Savior to the cross. The one who died for my sin. That's why 1 John, when he talks about confessing our sin, means to agree with God on how ugly our sin is. So the Bible tells me that most of all, my sin doesn't affect Brother Stan, first of all, or even the church, or even my family. Most of all, my sin affects my God. Now, when I get into this part of the message, it's going to sound pretty nitpicky. But this is practical Christian living. For right within the context, the Bible tells me some simple ways I can grieve the Holy Ghost. Now listen, I'm not talking about going out and buying pornography. I'm not talking about social drinking. I'm not talking about all those things that we qualify as sin and think we're okay. There are some practical things in my life. This is revival. There are some practical things in my life that if I do, the Bible said I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost. Number one, right within the context, I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost with my speech. Hello? With my speech, I'm going to talk about the tongue. This. The most in-shape muscle in your body gets a workout every single day. And the tongue you brought into this world is a tongue you're going to leave with. You know, you can get new things in just about every part of your body. If your ears go bad, you get hearing aids. If your eyes go bad, you get glasses. If your teeth go bad, you get dentures. If your organs go bad, you can get them transplanted. Your knees go bad, you can get them replaced. I don't know anybody that's had a tongue replacement. I don't know anybody with an artificial tongue. If it were available for surgery, I got some Baptists I'd like to recommend, son. Can I get a witness? But I don't know anybody that's got an artificial tongue. But the Bible tells us, listen, this one, teenagers, watch this, practical Christian living. This one member right here, this thing right here, can cause more trouble. Psalm 64:3 says it's a sword. James 3:6 says it's a fire. The book of James says it's a beast that is out of control. And right here in practical Christianity, he tells me some ways with my speech that I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost. First of all, I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost with deceptive speech. It's right here. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, folks, it's just right there in black and white. Teenagers, the Bible says, when I lie as a Christian, I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost. And folks, can we qualify lying? Can we talk about it? By the way, can I just make this real clear? If you've got a consistent lying problem, you've probably never been born again. Because the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I want to tell you about lying, y'all. Hey, if you cheat on your income tax, it's a lie. Students, if you cheat on a test and take an answer off somebody else's paper, it's a lie. If you tell somebody you're going to keep a promise and you break it, it's a lie. If somebody tells you something in confidence and you tell them you won't tell, and you tell, it's a lie. Brother Stan, if you and I, or Brother Roger, or Brother Eddie, or anybody that stands to teach or preach, if you tell something that's fabricated, or a story that's not true, or you stretch the truth, it's a lie. Now folks, again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about holiness. If I'm going to get right with God, the Bible says I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost with deceptive speech. But I'm not finished. It's right here in the Word of God, right within the context. I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost with dirty speech. It's right here. Run your finger down to verse 29. Right before the verse, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto theirs. How I love your students. I love the students at Liberty Baptist Church. So many students have been here every night. I love your students. And these wonderful students sitting here are living in a generation unlike many of you were raised in. There was cussing, there was dirty talk, but it had not become an art form. I mean, they're living in a generation where it's in their face every single day. They're expected to talk that way. They're expected to say those words. The teenagers, when God uses that word corrupt, that means unwholesome. It comes from a word that's talking about rotten food in your mouth. That's what it means. Literally, the Bible says, let nothing rotten come out of your mouth. I was preaching a revival in South Carolina several years ago, and it was football season. And I was in a church, and this particular church, their local high school team was lousy, man. They were having a lousy year. I mean, they were terrible. And I left church late that night, and I went back to get in my car to go to the hotel. As I passed by two grown men that were talking. They both had Bibles in their hands. They're wonderful guys, church leaders. They were talking about their local high school team, and they didn't know I was coming, or the guy talking didn't know I was coming at his back to me. And preacher, about the time I got to him, he talked about his local high school team and let out a cuss word. Man, I was so embarrassed. He was more embarrassed than me. He looked at me and I was standing there. He was standing there. And as they say, I was looking for that proverbial hole to crawl in. I just wanted to get in my car. That man looked at me and made an amazing statement. Soon, here's what he said. He said, "Oh, excuse me, Brother Rick." He said, "Pardon my French." Well, it wasn't French because I can't speak French and I could understand what he was saying. You know what he said? He said, listen to the statement. He said, "Excuse me, Brother Rick. I know I'm saved." He said, "Jesus has my heart. He just don't have my tongue." I got news for you. They're attached. Somebody better shout amen. Amen. If he's got your heart, he's got your tongue. The Bible says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, whatever's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And folks, say, listen to me. I've never closed a revival with this sermon. Told you I've not preached it in a long time, but sir, let me just get real straight with you. I guarantee you there's some professing Christian in this church tonight that is struggling in the area of speech when it comes to a dirty mouth. You can't help it. You're surrounded by it at work. They pour it on you all the time. Say, "Rick, what's the key?" The key is before you leave your house every day to lay that tongue on the altar of the Lord and say, "God, today I will praise you. And today, God, no matter whatever speech comes into my ears, I will lift up the name of Jesus. I will reject it." It's possible to live for Jesus in a nasty world. It's possible. So he's talking about speech. He's talking about deceptive speech. He's talking about divisive speech or dirty speech. And I've given you the third one. He's talking about divisive speech. And I'll quickly move. Look what he says in verse 31. He says, let all over the text. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Who's talking about? He's talking about that speech that divides. I'm not talking about dividing churches only. I'm talking about that divides marriages. I'm talking about those things that come out of our mouth before we can stop them. You know, as I've gotten older, the greatest lesson I've learned in life as I've gotten older, the greatest spiritual lesson, think before you speak. Before you automatically respond, take a moment before you engage the tongue and be sure the brain is right. That's the teenager, that's the greatest lesson you can learn. Before I automatically respond, I'm going to listen because I don't want to divide a relationship. I don't want to divide a church. I don't want to divide a person. I want to be what God wants me to be. I'm not going to be as long with this one. In practical Christianity, God says, "Rick, you can break the heart of the Holy Ghost with your speech." And then he says, "I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost with my spirit." For look what he says in verse 32. I'm still in Ephesians, and I'll quickly move to the last point. He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The Bible says, you know why I forgive somebody else? Because Jesus forgave me. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? That's a difficult thing in the Christian life too. Sometimes we have an unforgiving spirit. Sometimes something happens in our life, but you don't know how much I've been hurt, and we have that unforgiving spirit. But the Bible said we forgive because Jesus forgave us. Aren't you glad God don't hold a grudge? Aren't you glad God's not trying to get even? Aren't you glad that God's not trying to put me in my place? When I did the worst I could do to Him, He did the best He could do to me. And Jesus spread His arms on a cross and said, "I love you this much," and He forgave me of my sins. How in the world can I not forgive someone else? The Word of God says, I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost. We've had a revival this week, and I believe we have. I really do. It's been a special week at Liberty. I want you to leave here tonight, teenagers, adults, with that one refrain in your heart. When I wake up every day, I don't want to break the heart of the Holy Ghost. I pastored 2 churches. Only pastored 8 years. Just 8 years. First church I pastored was that church that was fussing and fighting and had that great revival. I told the second crowd about that on Sunday morning. We had 2.5 wonderful years at that church. But it began to erode because the devil got in again and folks were fussing and fighting, and it was over a couple of staff members, and there wasn't anything moral. It was just a fuss and a fight. Preacher, I remember, I was a young man, only been in one of those ugly business meetings in my life. Probably 400 people there that night. Ugly, one of those ugly business meetings. Preacher, I got in that meeting, and before, I'm just a young guy. I'm in my 20s. Before you know what happened, somebody standing up on this side of the church shouting to somebody on this side of the church. Somebody on this side of the church shouting to somebody, "You don't know what you've done to me, and you don't know what." And preacher, I just began to weep. I didn't know what to do. And I clearly was wavering. I clearly was out of control. I was lost in the matter. And I saw somebody move, and I looked up. And a deacon in the church, who was 85 or 6 years old, charter member of that church, got up in the far back He began to walk down the aisle. He was so highly respected. That man came on the platform, and I know, preacher, the Robert's Rules of Orders and all that, but I didn't know what I was doing. That old boy walked up the pulpit, just looked at me and smiled, and I stepped back. I felt like he deserved it. I knew he wasn't going to do anything ugly. Preacher, I'll never forget as long as I live. That old boy took that pulpit in his hands like this, tears racing down his face. I stood behind him, and I still remember his legs shaking, that old man in his mid-80s. He looked out at that crowd, and here's what he said. He said, I've listened to you say that you don't know what you've done to me, and you don't know what you've done to me. You know what you've done to me, that you've hurt me, and you've hurt me, and you've hurt me. But he said, I want to remind everybody one thing, preacher. This didn't come from a preacher. This came from a simple layman that said a few words. He said, I want to tell everybody tonight who's hurt the most. He said, the one in the house who's hurt the most is Jesus Christ. And when he said that, he walked and sat back down. I helped him to the end. Somebody began to do this. And then another person began to do this. And another person began to do this. And pretty soon that crowd that was so hostile stood and gave a standing ovation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A lot of people that night got right with each other. A lot of people that night straightened some things out. You know why? Because can I remind everybody at Liberty, no matter what happens, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. First of all, I can insult the Holy Ghost when I'm in a dead church. I can insert the Holy Ghost when I'm a disobedient Christian. But I got one more. Everybody knows where I'm going. But I'm not going to assume everybody here is saved. We've had folks saved this week. I'm not going to assume everybody's saved. There's a third one. Now listen to me. If you're not saved, you need to hear this. The Holy Ghost is insulted when churches are dead. The Holy Ghost is insulted when Christians are disobedient. Number three, the Holy Ghost is insulted when convictions are dismissed. Why don't you say that again? When convictions are dismissed. All right, we're Bible study. I'm taking a little longer tonight. By the way, it's the last night. I'm going to get it all out, okay? I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts chapter 7. We'll end up in Matthew, but go to Acts chapter 7. I'm fixing to speak on that topic that many folks in the church don't understand, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The Bible talks about it being a sin. Look what it says in Acts chapter 7. Hey, teenager, Stephen is about to die. Stephen is about to be stoned to death. He's standing before the religious leader, the church, the religious leaders. And Stephen makes a statement to those lost church members in Acts 7 verse 51. Look what Stephen says. Acts chapter 7, this man is about to die. They're about to hit him in the head with the rocks. He's about to be covered up in stones. Look at verse 51. Acts 7, 51. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now watch the language. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. In other words, their fathers didn't listen to the Old Testament prophets. Said, you resist the Holy Ghost. Notice the word resist. I want everybody to get this if you don't get nothing else. That word resist in the Greek language is a strong word. It means to stand against. It's like planting your feet to stand against. In other words, here's what he's saying. It comes from a word that means to look up to God, lift your hand and say, I will not. Now, I know nobody wants to hear that tonight. But that's what a lost person says when the Holy Ghost convicts you and you say no to Jesus. You may not be raising your fist to the sky, teenager, but you're saying, I will not. I want to remind everybody something. I don't want you to miss this. One of the chief roles of the Holy Ghost, his chief role is casting light on Jesus. But one of the chief roles of the Holy Ghost is to convict of sin. If you're determined to go to hell, God will let you. You don't want to hear that, but I'll say it again. If you're determined to dig your heels in and go down, he's done everything he can do for you. And the Bible says that he knocks on that heart's door. And every time a lost person hears the knock of the Holy Ghost and says no, that heart gets harder and harder. Brother Eddie Boer's here tonight. Brother Eddie's been on our board, I don't know, Brother Eddie, over 20 years. The only one, I think, in Tennessee on our board. You know, after all these years, we've only got 15 men on our board. Eddie will tell you, I don't just ask everybody to come on the board. Y'all know what happened to me? This is sometime in the 1990s. This fellow's now on my board, but he was not on my board then. I'm in my hotel room one afternoon. It was the Tuesday of a revival. Missouri. I'm in my hotel room and I get a phone call on my hotel phone. The guy calls and says, Brother Rick, I'd like to come by your room. I said, well, I don't do that. I don't let anybody come by my room. I don't let any man come by my room, but anything else is out of the question. I don't let anybody. When I go to my room, I just go to my room, son. I mean, I'll meet the preacher. Of course, preachers have come to my room and prayed for me. But I'll go meet them in the lobby. I'll meet anybody at church, but not in my hotel room. This guy wants to come to my hotel room, and I'd been an evangelist, I don't know, I guess 10 years by then. I said, no, I just don't let anybody come to my hotel room. hung up the phone. I was pretty blunt with him. In about 20 minutes, there's a knock on my hotel room door. And I'm thinking, that's him? Got to be him. I walked and looked out the little peephole, and there's a man standing there. And I didn't answer the door. So in a few moments, the phone rings again. It was him. He's in the lobby of the hotel. He said, I was at your door. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'd like to come in your room. I said, no, nobody comes in my room. I said, is this a spiritual matter? He said, no, absolutely no spiritual matter. He said, I'm not even a member of that church. And when he said that, I'm telling you, all the lines are being crossed now. I'm thinking, this guy's a serial killer. This guy's a nut. I'm not going to, don't. Now, come on, son. I said, I'm not going to let this guy come in my room. He said, I got to travel out of town today, and I just need to tell you something. I said, can't you tell me on the phone? He said, no, I need to come to your room. I said, brother, you need to understand. Can I just meet you? He said, no, this needs to be in the privacy of your room. And I'm just getting all these shudders, man. And don't tell me I'm weird. We're all weird in one way or another. And so, man, I'm telling you, I said, brother, if you don't mind, I'm not going to do it. God bless you. I mean, preacher, just after I hung up the phone. Now, the guy knows I'm in the room. And like a middle schooler, I'm looking out the peephole, and I'm thinking, oh, God, rapture me right now, Father. This is embarrassing. He knows I'm here. I know I'm here. God, but I didn't answer the door. Folks, he walked away. About 2 or 3 minutes later, he's back. And he's knocking on my door. And it was comical. I cracked it open, had that little, you know, that little bolt thing there, the top. I cracked open and looked. I said, hey, man. He said, can I just come in a minute? I let him in. He walked in with tears in his eyes. He said, I want you to know your ministry has been a blessing to me this week. I was at a place in my life and I needed it. I needed this and I want to give you something. I said, okay. The teenagers, he handed me a box and in it was my very first laptop computer. He gave me a laptop computer. Then he reached in his pocket and pulled out a check. And it was the largest individual personal check, not given to me, given to our ministry that had ever been given. Now, here's the thing. Brother Eddie knows this. That check that that man gave me met a real financial crisis at that time in our ministry. Brother Eddie knows that because there are times that the ministry account will get low. Won't it, Brother Eddie? And God will use the people of God, most of the time a church, just to bring it all back. Because he's in control. That old boy gave me that check and said, God wanted me to bless you. Preacher, he gave me a laptop computer, gave me a check. And by the way, he still didn't come on my board for almost 15, 18 years. I didn't invite the guy to come on board because he gave me a check. He gave me that computer, gave me that check. Said, I just want you to know you blessed my life. Hugged my neck, walked out the door. Teenagers, I walked over to that door and I closed it and locked it. And I thought, man, I almost rejected a great gift because I wouldn't open the door. Wow. Do you understand? Who's at the door? He's not trying to give you a computer, man. He's not trying to give you a big check. He wants to give you eternal life. But he's a gentleman. He won't kick the door down. You've got to open the door from the inside. But if you open the door, can I tell you, he will come in and wash away all your sins, give you eternal life and abundant living. But he knocks. Is there a point in time that he'll quit knocking? Thought you'd never ask, and I'm done. You've been patient with me tonight. I'm rounding third. You know where we're going, Matthew chapter 12. And I'm finished. This is the sin against the Holy Ghost that I believe is the most blatant of all. This is fundamental teaching I'm giving you tonight. You can check it. Matthew chapter 12. This is the sin known as the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And teenagers, Jesus is the big preacher. And I'm closing in just a moment. What Jesus says in Matthew 12, look at verse 31. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 31. By the way, he's speaking again to those old Pharisees. And here's what he says. Wherefore I say unto you in verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Listen to the statement. Jesus said, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now that's pretty scary talk. Jesus said there is a sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to give you this in just a couple of minutes. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Student, what is it? The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not shaking your fist in the face of God. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not cursing God or using God's name in vain. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not certain, some certain crime you can commit. You need to mark this down. This is the best, simplest layman definition I can give you of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is a final, deliberate rejection of Jesus Christ. There was a time that Jesus knocked on your heart's door for the first time. There can be a time He knocks for the last time. And say, Brother Rick, I'm afraid I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Can I give you a good word? Because it's not me that draws people, it's the Holy Ghost. And can I just give you a good word? If you're concerned tonight and you're under conviction, I got good news. You've not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Because if you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, son, you'd be dead as a stump. There would be no feeling. There'd be no conviction. God would just walk away. That's a frightening text. And by the way, don't you dare sit there and say, what a cruel God. My God's a merciful God. Long-suffering, who gives opportunity after opportunity. But here's what I believe. Listen to me, adult man. I believe every time you say no to the Holy Ghost, and I'll say this again, it is God that draws. It is the Holy Ghost that draws. Every time you say no to the Holy Ghost, I believe that ring of hardness gets around your heart again and again until one day you hear the voice of God no more. That's why you better get saved when God draws you. Come to Jesus. I love the story of the young man going away to college. Dad gathered him in the driveway there before he drove off like a man for the first day. He said, buddy, you've been raised in church all your life. Now you're going away to school now and you're going to be a man, but I want you to promise mom and dad one thing. Next Sunday, this was a Monday, next Sunday on your first weekend away from home, I want you to promise me you'll go to church somewhere. Boy said, Dad, I will. But he met some new freshman friends that week, teenagers, and they wanted to party. They were having a big old kegger out at the lake and a bunch of alcohol, and he wasn't interested in all of that, but he was interested in making friends. They were leaving on Sunday morning to drive out to the lake. It was still warm before the fall of the year. He said, I'll go. Climbed in the back of the bed, pickup truck with all them boys, and there were two or three beds of them, and boys and girls began to go out there to that lake. They went out in the country, and as they drove out through the country, they went down a country road going to that beautiful lake. Right there on the hill was an old white country church, a white church, a clapboard church that still did that old thing they'd done for generations. Some man came on Sunday and grabbed the chain of that bell and began to ring the bell in that steeple. And he drove past that church that day. That bell was ringing in that steeple for folks to come to church. And that boy heard the bell. For the first time, he remembered his daddy's words. Daddy, I promise I'll go to church next Sunday. The first time I'm away, I'll be in church. But boy, he was hanging out with his new friends, and they drove right past the church. That bell's ringing in that steeple, in that tower. That bell's ringing. They began to drive on down that long country road toward the top of that hill. They got over the hill, the church would be out of sight. And the bell still ringing, and conviction grabbed that old boy's heart, the promise he made to his daddy. He began to beat on the back cab of that pickup truck. The driver pulled over to the side of the road. And the boy got out of the truck, walked over to the driver and said, hey, buddy. He said, I want to be y'all's friend. I want to help you, but I shouldn't be doing this today. Promised my daddy I'd go to church. Y'all hear that bell ringing in the distance? Hear the bell? And they said, yeah, we hear it. The boy said, I'm going to turn around and go back while I can still hear the bells. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All over the house. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Brother Mark is coming. Our wonderful ladies are coming. I'm going to say one more time. This is not just a sermon I pulled out of the heap today to preach. Somebody's mail has been delivered, and no matter how feeble the preacher is, and boy, you're listening to a feeble preacher, somebody needs to do business with God tonight. Pastor, I want you to come stand to the front, Brother Stan. Hey, let's get real honest now, okay? I talked about disobedience last night. You know what I believe, Brother Stan? I still believe there's some folks need to be baptized. One of our sisters came last night broken, weeping. As soon as the invitation began, saying, I've got to settle this. Some of you have been saved, but still hadn't been baptized after your salvation. Some of you, God's told to join this church. You need to be obedient. Be obedient to the Lord. So I believe there's somebody here tonight that hears this. I don't mean because some preacher's hitting wood on a pulpit. The Holy Ghost is knocking on your heart's door. You're the only one that can open the door. I'm going to ask you to come take Brother Stan by the hand. Say, I need Jesus. Or come take Brother Stan by the hand and say, boy, I need to be baptized. Or come and take Brother Stan by the hand and say, boy, I need to join this fellowship. Now let's get real honest, can we? So last night, I want us to pray. And this isn't about how many people walk an aisle. We've had people walk an aisle all week long. You know what I want us to pray, Brother Stan? Never give this invitation when I preach this sermon. But I want us to pray for our church. It's His church. Amen? And I want us to pray liberty for the church. And I'm not trying to just get a bunch of people to walk down an aisle. But I thought, what a fitting night to close this way, preacher. I want somebody tonight. I want one deacon. I don't know who all the deacons are. I'm not asking all the deacons. I want one deacon to go get another deacon. I want you guys to come down and get on your knees around this altar, and I want you to pray for liberty. I want you to pray for your church. That the Holy Spirit would move freely in this church. That there'd be no hindrance, there'd be no quenching, that there'd be no grieving. I'm going to invite a Sunday school teacher to pray with another teacher. Brother Santa, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to invite one or two of our deacons or one of our staff members. Brother Roger, how about you? To come get around Brother Stan. Brother Mark, how about you before we sing? To come get around Brother Stan, I want you to pray that the Holy Ghost have free reign in this church. That this church do nothing to insult the Holy Ghost. That we not quench or grieve the Spirit. I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to invite two ushers to pray together. I'm going to invite two leaders to pray together. Now, Brother Stan's going to be praying in just a moment. God's already coming. He's going to be praying in just a moment. But when he gets free, somebody needs to come down and get saved. Somebody needs to come down and get baptized. And there's somebody that comes out and needs to literally lay that tongue on the altar. I mean, really. God, my speech has not been edifying to you. God, I've not been living for you. Somebody here tonight needs to do business with God. Father, move now. Folks are already moving around the building. God, would you move now? God, may Liberty Baptist Church make this statement tonight. We want to do nothing ever to insult the Holy Ghost. God, move in this service in Jesus' name, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the music's beginning right now. Right now, as the music begins, all across the front, men of God are on their knees and face before the Lord. Students, how about you? Adult, how about the altar's open? Maybe the Holy Ghost there's something in your life the Holy Ghost has spoken to about tonight, and you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Something you need to lay down at this altar. It's revival night. We're going to lay it down before the Lord right now, all over the house. What a move of God. Not making anybody come. What a move of God. It's a fitting way to close a revival meeting. There's a holiness in the house tonight. God, we don't want to do anything to quench your Spirit. God, nothing to grieve your Spirit. God, we want to be sensitive to what you want us to do. So many students are seeking the Lord. Y'all got such wonderful students here. Maybe this, God's convicted some about their speech. Maybe somebody's got an unforgiving spirit tonight. And boy, you need to come. If this is all we're doing tonight, if all we're doing is this church on their knees saying, God, we're committing ourselves. May Liberty Baptist Church be a church that doesn't quench or grieve the Holy Ghost. God, that's revival. But in a moment, I'm going to give somebody an opportunity when Brother Stan is free. And I want him to take his time, and they're praying with the man of God. I want somebody that needs to do business with God still in this revival to come. Just as the music plays. Just as the music plays. Boy, you hear the song they're playing. By the way, lost friend of mine, there's room at the cross for you. He's still knocking. There's still room. You can still come. You ladies just keep playing. Amen. I mean, what a spirit is in this house tonight. Well, we open at the altar on Sunday morning. We're closing at the altar tonight. What a week God has given us. A week of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Some coming boldly for believer's baptism. Being called to preach. What a week. But maybe you've still not done business with God. And just in these moments tonight, listen to the Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart. Just keep playing, folks. Brother Mark is praying. So many are still praying. I don't want to quench the Holy Ghost. I don't want to stifle or smother or dampen. I was on pins and needles this afternoon. But God, I want to preach what you want me to preach. That's how serious it is to me. That's how serious it is to your pastor. And then God revealed to me tonight, this is the word. And it's a trembling thing for any preacher or teacher to be sure we're doing what God wants us to do. And I have a long-suffering, loving God. I preach that's not about the second chance. But I want my life to be in accordance where I don't grieve the Holy Ghost or quench the Holy Ghost. They're still playing. They're still playing. God's still moving in the house. Our wonderful staff is praying before the Lord down here. We're letting them take their time. Anybody else needs to do business with the Lord? Yes. Brother Stan is standing at the front now. He's been praying. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Not because this is a secret. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll say it again. There's a real holiness about church tonight. There always is. But boy, tonight, there's conviction in the building. So many have come for one reason or another. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's revival night. That's awesome. But is there anybody that's hearing the knock on their heart's door? Brother Mark, in a moment, is going to begin to sing. And somebody needs to step out and walk to Brother Stan. Say, I want to know Jesus. God's telling somebody to be obedient tonight to believer's baptism. Or maybe to join in this fellowship. My brother's going to sing. The altar's empty now almost. Still some folks praying. Anybody else need to do business with the Lord tonight? Anybody else? Listen to the Holy Ghost as He speaks to you. Anybody else?
In which we can hide.
Anybody else? Come on.
And its grace so free is sufficient for me.
Anybody here tonight need
and
to get saved?
Deep is its
anybody need to be obedient tonight to some call in your life?
The sea.
Come on.
There's room at the cross for you.
I'm not going to come back and get you. I'm not going to stand
there's
in for you. It's a personal decision. And the Holy Ghost speaks
you
to your heart and draws you to Christ. Come on.
Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room.
Look this way, church. Let's all sing it. Let's all sing it. Say, Rick, I'll never come now. Everybody's looking. It's all right. God's looking. Come on. Come on.
Millions have
is there anybody else this week that needs to do business with God right now? Anybody else?
And
in the balcony? On the main floor? Anybody else?
They have
step out right now. Come on. Right now.
The Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late.
Sing it, church.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Can we testify before we close? How many would say, I'm glad that when He called, I opened and He came in. Would somebody shout amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor.